or switch that was hiding underneath this little black box. But by the feel, I found it great. Well, good to be back with you this evening. Well, I wouldn't tell you if it was otherwise, would I really? I want to thank very much Derek and Sue for having us today in your home, and we've enjoyed our fellowship and time together. We weren't particularly serious, were we? We enjoyed ourselves in the Lord, and praise God for that. Ian, I didn't realise who you were this morning, and the fuller revelation came to me when I was at home with mentioned about Ian Furlong, and straight away I said, who was the pastor at Castle Hill, whatever it was, Baptist Church, and you may or may not remember the Sunday morning I came a long time ago, at least a decade. Yeah. Oh, it's good to have confirmation. Praise God. And so it's good to see you once again, and bless you. Yes, amen. So the Lord always moves us on, doesn't he? And I just want to remind you that if you haven't signed the petition and you want to take opportunity this evening, you can do that. But there was one thing I did want to point out as well. In our eagerness to sign, which is fine, we may not quite pick up that there are three columns on the right hand side, and it's good if folk just take that into account and tick it as appropriate. And one of them is to receive regular news from Open Doors, please tick here. You might keep that in mind. That will mean receiving the magazine on a monthly basis, and there is a prayer tape. I don't know if you're aware. Probably you've mentioned this, Derek. There's a prayer tape every other month put out by Open Doors. There's an email prayer alert every week. And we have in the region of over 3,000 at least people taking that email prayer alert. And that obviously gets multiplied into individual lives, maybe into families, into whole churches, into prayer groups, etc. And we praise God for that. You may have looked at the bookstore. Islam, What You Need to Know, is a leaflet with multiple panels of information. Gives you some of the very basic teaching or foundation of how Muslims think. Says something about Mohammed, the Quran, etc. And so if you have to confess, like many Christians, your knowledge of Islam is zilch, or it may be 0.5, this could help you just to build up a bit, okay? And then, quotes to live by, learning to listen to those who suffer for Christ. Some very interesting insights here from Christians of the Persecuted Church. And it is a book that I found challenging in different ways. It's not a great read in the sense of quantity, but it's got some quality there. Reminding you of Brother Andrew's latest book, Light Force, particularly focusing there on the Middle East. And as I mentioned this morning, to keep in mind that since the book was written, Gaza is in the hands of Hamas. And I will be making reference to an article a bit later on as I'm sharing with you. The magazine that's available, the May issue, it's there. Please take a copy. If you have a friend you feel would be interested, take a copy for them as well, okay? Please feel free to take the free literature. Ask any questions. If you're in the privileged group, who is the privileged group? The 13 to 21-year-olds, who we describe as underground in Open Doors, we have 4,000 young people now involved in underground. And this is all about focusing on the persecuted church. So looking around, I don't think anybody's qualifying tonight. I forgot to mention it this morning, but if you have a son or daughter or someone in the fellowship who fits into the 13 to 21-year-old and you think they'd be interested, and they wouldn't have picked this up this morning because the big sinner speaking to you forgot to mention it, then take a copy. And then they've got information, they can respond to it. That's the other sheet you can... Okay, right. So if you feel that there are probably some who would be interested. Would someone be responsible to take a few copies of this, if you like? Do feel free to do that. And there is a specific website for Underground on a card on the table. So those items would be means of passing on. So I do encourage you. And then Open Doors Partners, if you want to see the magazine, you can either do it. If you already signed the petition, then you won't get that opportunity with that. But you can sign on that sort of sheet. So that's just some of the areas of more information and response for you. Okay. Guess what? I didn't finish the message this morning. Surprise, surprise. Did I hear a groan somewhere in the background? We are going to go back to Matthew 24. We will, in a few minutes, go back to the scriptures we were looking at this morning, but I just want to take a brief reading a bit further on in Matthew 24 as the Lord continues to deal with the question of his return. And the verse 36 is where we're going to take up the reading for a moment. In Matthew 24, verse 36. And before I read, we're going to pray a moment. Father, we thank you for the gift of minds, the amazing process of what is our mind, our brain, which is recognized as probably one of the greatest areas that are yet to be discovered in creation. And Father, we thank you that you made us. You made the processes of our mind linked into our spirit. And we pray this evening that you will be speaking into our hearts as we read this, your divine revelation, the Word of God, the Bible. And by your Holy Spirit, you will speak into our hearts. You will bring the emphases of your choice. Lord, you will use the testimony of your wonderful grace through the hearts and lives, the lips of our brothers and sisters. And for what we see and hear this evening at every level of communication. Make it meaningful to us. Make it fruitful for your glory in and through us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew 24 verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at the hour when you do not yet expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions, but suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 51 is very descriptive. The Lord wants to make very clear the terrible consequences, in spiritual terms ultimately, of denying the call of God to be servants. That's what we are called. We're not talking about what may be classed as the professional leaders in the church, but we're talking about the body of Christ who have a personal relationship, brought into a knowledge of him, a knowledge that grows as we respond, as our heart is opened, as we are touched by the Spirit of God, and as we allow the Scriptures to become a living experience to us, that we would seek to shun hypocrisy as what it really is, a denial of our Lord, of His love, and of His commitment to us. God has ways of saying things to make them impact us, that we may learn more to have His heart. We are to keep watch because we do not know at what hour the Son of Man is coming. He's coming back to this world that we see there on the map just in front of the lectern here. And as we come back into Matthew chapter 24 at the beginning, where we were looking this morning, and it's not if but when. The one who we are told that in the New Testament there are at least 300 prophecies relating to the second coming of Christ. Now that isn't just the appearing, but the process. And we are in the midst of the process. We are seeing very interesting allegiances happening. You've got a communist Russia. The spirit of communism is still strong in Russia, aligning itself with the Islamic world. Now, if you said that some years back, people would have said, no, impossible. Communism, Islam, all the other isms outside of the realm of God's truth are part, basically, of the kingdom of darkness. They're not working for, but against. So put whatever your name you like, it's the same spirit. And Satan, the evil one, the deceiver, is at work to seek to establish his kingdom. We know it will fail. Praise God. We know what the end will be because we've read the book. But we need to keep reading the book, don't we? And for instance, the situation of Russia and China and Russia in respect to their connections with Iran, to do with economy, to do with petrol, etc., makes them two potential strong reactors against any move by the United States or the Western world by taking overt action against Iran. It's a very particularly explosive situation that could easily suddenly open up. But I am not fazed by that because I know, and we know, and trust we know it right in here, our God is in control. Not the United Nations, not the cleverness of men saying things at the right time with the right tone of voice, whether it's Mr. Bush, Mr. Blair, anybody else, but ultimately the kingdom of God at work. We live in very interesting days with some strange alignments which are developing through different reasons. And mainly the reason is Satan is at work, but ultimately over it all, that God is working out his plan and his purpose. So it tells us that many things will happen. Do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. The wars, etc. Nation against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. And there are signs. And, we have the question of the tsunami. The seven nations were affected by the tsunami. Six of them were persecutors of the church. The only country where Christians basically are not persecuted is Thailand. All the other six countries is where you can find the persecuted church. You have the question of what happened at New Orleans, again with water. Very powerful. And the common factor to these and many other things we could talk about in the realm of earthquakes, tsunamis, whatever, is their suddenness. Their suddenness. Completely caught unawares. Isn't that right? You look at that, and I won't spend a lot of time on that. The suddenness. And our God is a God of suddenness. He is a God who speaks and warns and encourages, etc., etc. Then it happens. I always think the illustration of staying on a railway platform and you get a pre-warning notice saying the express from London to Manchester is due to arrive in 2 minutes. You hear it. You may be reading your newspaper. You may be even very spiritual and reading a Christian book. And then all of a sudden you hear this strange noise. And this metal monster thunders into view. It's here. Wasn't that swift? But you did hear the announcement 2 minutes ago. And for 2 millennia, Christ has been giving the announcement. He's been giving the warning. He's been allowing signs. He's at work. The intensity of these signs and the frequency. You take earthquakes just for a moment, very briefly. And scientifically, in what I've read over a period of time, that within the last 100 years, the increasing frequency of earthquakes, the strength of the earthquakes, etc., the pattern has definitely changed. And there are other areas, I understand, in scientific realm that we can see are increasing this situation. You think of the earthquake in Kashmir. I mentioned Kashmir, which is in Pakistan. It's very significant. Kashmir is the hub of persecution against the church in Pakistan. It is the worst area to live as a Christian. At least 84,000 people died in that earthquake. There is something we need to learn, to discern maybe in that. You remember the earthquake some years ago in Gujarat, in India. The hub of persecution in India is the province of Gujarat. And we have friends, his wife is an Indian Christian who comes from Gujarat. She is in contact with her parents who are there and told us some very interesting things that came out. And a lot of the Indian Hindus were saying, this earthquake happened to us because we persecute the Christians. That's from their own mouths. God speaks some in ways that we're not even aware of because we're not there in the center. But our God is a God who communicates because he wants to wake people up to the fact that he prefers to be a God who saves and brings life instead of putting us, as it were, under a sentence of death and bringing us into a state of eternal separation from him. We need to be taught in the Word of God. And I just want to take this opportunity as we're thinking of the persecuted church to use my experience that I had on one of the numbers of trips that I've done into different parts of the areas of the world where there is persecution. Let there be light. Light does make a difference, doesn't it? And here is an Orthodox, Ethiopian Orthodox priest. And one of the oldest churches in the world. We went to Lalibela, which is the center place for the priesthood of the Orthodox Church in that country. There are 12 churches which have been carved out of rock. They are amazing. Probably qualify to be called one of the wonders of the world. But very dark. And in fact, we know that there's a lot of occult and darkness practiced by these priests. There's a lot of abuse. The manipulation of the people for their own ends. We know that curses are frequently used against people, against others. They call the Bible Christians the Pentis. You know, anybody who's not an Orthodox, they're a Penti. They're someone who believes in the Bible. But if you're not under the rule of these priests, then you're not into genuine Christianity. That is the darkness that prevails. But we thank God that we know that there is an element of these priests who've come to Christ. My understanding is that they are secretly functioning for God as he enables them right there in the hub of that particular religious aspect, as I would prefer to describe it, of the church or the Christian religious concept there in Ethiopia. In that church setting over the last 20 years or so, there's been a real work of the Spirit, and many young people have turned to Christ. This Ramet, forced out of her family home because she became a Christian, rejected by her friends. Hundreds and hundreds of young people have come to Christ in the context of the Orthodox Church, and they have been rejected. The priest comes round and tells the parents, either your son or daughter, or your sons and daughters who profess to be these Pentis, they must come back to the church. And if they don't, you must eject them. And they're told, you must get them out of your home. They cannot stay here. This is the sort of attitude that is being shown. And my understanding is that within these last 20 years, in the area of 300,000 have turned to God in this particular part of the life of the church in Ethiopia. We are seeing the dynamic growth, and we are very much involved in training in that area. When we were there, one graduation day, we were involved in one area with one church. 180 Christians graduated out of the three-year training program that we have been undergirding. On that occasion, with two other colleagues, I was giving Bibles out in the Amharic language, which is one of the major languages of Ethiopia. And this young lady is one of a large group of young converts who were eagerly waiting to get hold of their copy of the Word of God in Amharic. And it was one of those trips, those visits that stays in my mind. And one of the young, very young Christians, can't get too much younger, can you? And there he is, absolutely thrilled that he's got his own copy of the Word of God. So when you give to the work of Open Doors, you know that we, like last year, for instance, we supplied 5.5 million Bibles, training manuals, etc. This has a tremendous impact. We know from reports that in some places like China, thousands of people come to Christ in the following months through the lives of those who pass through a specific training time because they're so on fire for God. The Word of God is so alive. The Scriptures by the Spirit of God within them. And so I wonder what this young life has done since he's received the copy of the Word of God for his life. In the training program, there's some very practical and real things. Our God is practical, is he not? These are Christian women. Most of them have been kicked out of their homes since they came to Christ, refusing to deny their Lord. And so we do a six-month training course using sewing machines, as you can see, teaching them how to make dresses and clothes and special stitching, etc. During that time, they receive some biblical training, counselling, because some of them are quite traumatised by what they've gone through. I understand that there was one lady in this photograph who's actually leading a growing church in an area not very far away from the six-month training place where she is. And guess what we give them at the end of the 6 months? Outside of a hug and God bless you, what do you think we give them? That's it, absolutely. What's the good of training them to use something and then say, well, the Lord bless you, I trust that one day you'll get a sewing machine. Not on your life. Again, by the provision, by the prayer, by the support of the body of Christ, we're able to do that. And then with the men, carpentry. I know a man who was the most wonderful carpenter in all the world, don't you? And these young men, these brothers in Christ, have had a six-month course. Again, they can receive some spiritual training, encouragement, counselling, and you can see what we give them at the end of their course, a complete set of carpentry tools. They can go out and they can start making those beds, those chairs, etc., etc. And this helps them to live, and it gives them contacts with the people as they can use those skills to meet people's needs. Now, Open Doors is not into the bike industry. Really? That is inside a large warehouse in the town that I was in where we were having the graduation. There's at least 18 gear, modern bicycles, that are there to give to graduates who have finished their course. And just in case you don't think these graduates are happy about receiving their bikes, take a peep at that. This young man is absolutely thrilled. He's got his 18 gear bike and he's going to go joyriding. Joyriding for Jesus Christ into the areas to evangelize, to plant churches, to visit the believers. And we just thank God for the tremendous commitment. Remember, in the joy and reality of this, we're talking about life and death situation. There are martyrs in Ethiopia today. There are graduates who no longer walk this earth, but they are in the courts of heaven because the Lord allowed them to become a martyr. I believe martyrdom is a calling which God allows. and in his own mysterious way deals with. And also, during that particular graduation day, by the way, over 2,500 people came to the graduation. And when you talk about worship, you go to Africa. You worship with spirit-filled Christians in Africa. It's a wonderful experience. We also gave out 7 motor bicycles that day. This man had walked on average 30 kilometres a day to evangelise his area. Now he's absolutely thrilled. He's got this 180cc motorbike and he's roaring and raring to go. And he's going to evangelise, he's going to be able to go faster, he's going to go further than ever before. And he told us at the time we were talking with him that his church numbered 365 believers at the time that we spoke to him. I wonder how many have been brought to Christ since then, as we trust he's gone on with God and he's able to use that means of transport. So that's an insight in some of the practical aspects of what we're doing. Literacy, of course, is another very important aspect, and so many thousands of Christians have been taught how to read and to write. To read, be able to take the word of God for themselves, and to be instructed in God's word and to be witnesses effectively for him. Jesus said here, as he talked about famines and earthquakes, etc., all these are the beginning of birth pangs. And it's interesting, in the rabbinical literature, they always use that word birth pangs. Something's coming to birth. And you know what's coming to birth? The church of God, and ultimately the return of the God who is the foundation and the very life of the church. It ultimately is going to be that face-to-face encounter with him. But also, as our Lord says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. That is the root cause of persecution for as Christians. That the world hates us without understanding quite often why they hate us. And Jesus said on one occasion, they have hated me. And if they hated Jesus, then we will find there will be people who will hate us as we seek to live and to serve the Lord in accordance with his plan and with his purpose. First of all, the Jewish nation, of course, are the nation who suffered more than any nation in the world. They are the only nation chosen by God. They are the only nation who hold a prominent place. Notice the choice of word. The prominent place in unfulfilled prophecy. Because when Jesus returns, I tell you something which is no revelation to you, I trust. Where will he return to? He will return to the city, he said, which is his capital, to the land which he describes as his land, to Israel. And he will reign and he will rule according to the revelation of Zechariah, etc. The persecution in the church and against the church, the Jewish nation as such. Now, by the way, they're not the same thing, just in case you think I'm saying that. The church is the church, Israel is Israel. They're two different entities. Ultimately brought into that living relationship by the one Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I won't go into all that realm, I haven't got time to do that. But as we look at that situation, I want to think for a moment about the Middle East. I think it's last month's magazine, Year of the Word, which we're calling it Open Doors, Transforming Lives in Egypt. And you've got this photograph of these very joyous looking Arab children. Who are classified as Christian children. And last year in Egypt alone, we provided 230,000 children's Bibles in Arabic. We did a similar thing in Iraq, and we did it in other countries. And that's inside 12 months that God made that possible. And inside this article, there's a very interesting story of a pastor on his way to a funeral. He got held up in a traffic jam. Traffic jams. Do you know what traffic jams are? They're not only just in England. If you go to Cairo, by the way, if you've ever been to Cairo or Alexandria, then you know what I'm talking about. And when the pastor got there to the funeral at the church building, he found a lot of people there, and quite a number of them were Muslims. And here was a 10-year-old Egyptian Christian girl standing there reading the story of Lazarus from her new Arab children's Bible that she had received very recently. Totally unfazed. But there she was, 10 years old, with all these adults. The pastor was, I think, quite amazed. And it says here that all he could do was sort of sit down beside the little girl. He identified himself with her while she led the funeral service. Now, I'm sure there was a point where he actually said or did what he needed to, but God was just using this young girl reading from her Bible. And also by saying about Egypt, Egypt, of course, is one of the most strategic Islamic countries in the world. It's described as the mind of God, very influential in the thinking of the Islamic world. And it is a fact that it says out of this, the population of Egypt, 85% is Islamic. And it says that 15% to our Christians, 15% are Christians, actually make up half of the number of Christians in the whole of the Middle East. So half of the Christian church is found in Egypt alone. And also, we are told that training Christians, Egyptian Christian men who are going to Iraq to bring the word of God to their culture in that country, they are actually warned in the training session, it's written there in the article, some of you will probably not come back. You are going to face death. And if there is any country in the world today where the leadership of Iraq has said at least 60 to 70 people die every day on average in Iraq, yet God is building his church. I won't spend time in Iraq. I could tell you a lot about it. I want to introduce you to a brother called Salim Munaya. Salim is the founder of Musalaha. Musalaha is the ministry of reconciliation between the Jewish and Arab believers. You think that's strange? What do you mean? If they're Jewish and Arab believers, why is there reconciliation? Have you ever held resentment against someone, even as a Christian? You may even meet that person. Might be here in this church. And you talk to one another, but deep inside of you, there's a sense of distance. Maybe because of resentment, something that's happened. Reconciliation is a word. Reconciliation is there in the Word of God. Reconciliation is in your experience because you're reconciled to God, but you're not really reconciled in reality, in your personal feelings and thinking with that particular brother or sister, etc. Or maybe with your leadership of your church, whatever. And these, when you think of the background of the Jewish believers and the Arab believers and what has happened, a Jewish believer whose husband was beaten to death by an Arab mob can't seem to find a real love for the Arabs, and vice versa. And what Musalaha does is brings together for a number of days the Arab and Jewish believers by a process of choice, and they go out generally into a desert area and they spend a number of days together. They have a basic amount of food and water. They share the food and water together. They give their testimonies so that the others can appreciate something of their background, where they're coming from, what they're feeling. And this has been so blessed of God. And this is a ministry, not of us, of Open Doors, but it's a ministry we support. We pray for, we help financially in different ways. It's not our program. We never go anywhere to any persecuted church, part of the body of Christ, and say, we have a program for you. We don't have a program. But we have knowledge of God's will, knowledge of God's word, and Open Doors particularly has 50 years of experience with the persecuted church, which has blessed so much. You know, I'm a persecuted brother. Hey, I didn't know that there were people being persecuted there in Africa. And I've got brothers and sisters by their thousands who are being persecuted just like me. And it just opens up and blesses these brethren. Reconciliation. It's a very important ministry that is going on, and we need to be praying for them. Our Lord talks about persecution, which inevitably means imprisonment, does it not? There are thousands of Christians in prison tonight. If I told you tonight there are 50 to 70,000 Christians in the prison camps of North Korea alone. 50 to 70,000. We don't know how many are imprisoned in China. It varies because they don't generally hold them very long. And in Laos and Vietnam, etc. It's not always easy to know exactly how many because of what is going on inside of these restricted countries. But we know there is a large part of the body of Christ in prison. And these three sisters, who some of you may be aware of in Indonesia, who actually were teaching children, Islamic children in Indonesia, got permission from the parents, it was all above board. The children were learning Christian songs, they were singing Christian songs. And the imams, the mullahs, the Islamic leaders, heard the children singing the songs, recognized that they were Christian songs, found out what was happening. The three sisters were arrested, went through a trial which was a total farce. Lorry loads of extreme Muslims came every day to the courthouse, were allowed in by the authorities, would stand there chanting, Allah Akbar, God is greatest. Threatened the lives of the three judges, threatened to kill the three sisters, threatened to kill the missionaries in the area. And this was being allowed by the authorities. And they said, if these women are not found guilty, we will kill you, they said to the judges. And one day they actually brought in a coffin and said, if Dr. Rebecca is not found guilty, this is her coffin and we will put her body in this coffin. Would you like to be in a courtroom with that sort of loaded, totally biased, demonic resistance and opposition? That's what they face. 3 years imprisoned. They're all married, they've got a husband, they've got children. These two, their families can visit them regularly because they're not very far away. Ratang's family lives a long way away and they haven't got the money just to pop over when they can. So she is more slightly isolated in that sense. She is also suffering from the skin problems. Part of that is due to the low hygiene within the prison, but particularly from fleas. I don't know if any of you have ever bitten by fleas. When my wife and I were in South America, they sometimes were noticeably around. And some people, when they get bitten by fleas, it gets infected. And this is what's been happening to our sister. So she's been bitten by fleas, which isn't very pleasant, and then it's got infected, and she's got this skin condition. But they are standing in God. When one of our teams very recently went and visited, they were in the waiting room and they said about one of the sisters when she came in, how are you? And she said, I'm terrific. And she was describing her condition, not, you know, I am terrific. And they went on the report to say what she said was so evident. She was just radiating the peace and the presence of the Lord. And these three women have had a tremendous impact for God in that prison. They're holding services. They've never had that before in that prison. And on a Sunday like today, a group of Christians come many miles to join them, and they're allowed to join them there in Islamic Indonesia and worship together. On Thursday, they hold a meeting particularly for the other prisoners, and two of the women prisoners have already come to Christ. We thank God there is a very positive witness going on, but they need our prayers. And prayer is very much an essential part for us. So let's continue to pray for these dear ones in their situation. Our time is moving on, so I want to move on to begin to close this time of sharing together. It talks about the hatred, it talks about the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And it goes on to say, you know, this gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Friends, so many have been reached with the gospel. So much has been done, I think we would be surprised to know. But we know that the population of the world is growing very fast, and there are considerable millions of people who have never heard the gospel. But one of the grimmest places I would consider, in the light of the information I have, that the grimmest place on earth to live today is North Korea. North Korea, with its very extreme government, who hate Christians. They had two special concentration camps just for Christians. And what I'm going to show you now is a video. It's a 10-minute video, which we're going to draw our time to close with. And this is the place of very overt persecution, brutality, inhumane treatment, callousness, coldness, demonic, satanic, use all the adjectives that you like. And we heard this dear sister speak at our annual conference 2 years or so ago. And most of us were sitting there with tears running down our eyes as we listened to the powerful testimony of Sung Ook Lee.
That song has remained in my mind since the very first time I heard it. The Christian prisoners sang it holding hands while one of them died or was killed. For 17 years I worked for the leaders of the Communist Party in North Korea, and although I was totally loyal and gave all I had for the party, I was somehow betrayed by them. I was arrested and initially sent to prison and then to labor camps for 7 years. After I was arrested, I spent 14 months in a cold prison cell. I was so mistreated that till this day my facial muscles do not function normally. I was often put outside in temperatures of 35 degrees below zero Celsius. My limbs froze. I also have problems with my legs, and my body aches all the time. 8 teeth were also broken. There were over 2,000 women in the camp. Many were in prison because they had said something negative about the government. I experienced many things that tore my heart to shreds. For example, the mother of two children of 5 and 7 years old was brought into the camp. Her children were very hungry, and she had been scavenging food in the fields. She was arrested by the police after she had replied to a question they asked by saying, "How is it possible to allow our children to starve?" That was sufficient reason to lock her up in prison. Many women in the camp were pregnant, but it was forbidden for Christian babies to be born alive in the camp. Christian babies had to be killed into the third generation. Expectant mothers were injected with poison, and after 24 hours of excruciating pain, the baby was dead in the womb. But if the baby was alive at birth, the guards immediately killed the baby in front of the mother. Those 7 years in the camp, I lived with Christians who were imprisoned for their faith, because in North Korea it is a crime to believe in God. At first, I thought they were psychiatric patients, but after 7 years, I was convinced they were not. The guards would give Christians the most dangerous jobs. Christians were also not allowed to look up with their heads held up or to look upwards towards heaven. They had to keep their eyes to the ground with their backs bowed. They were given hardly any food and dirty water to drink. and they had to work 18 hours a day. Their bodies had shrunk and their vertebrae were curved. Hundreds were imprisoned for believing in Jesus. Although they were tortured, they never recanted their faith. There is no place on earth where Christians suffer as much as in North Korea. I noticed that at the very last moment of their lives, they held each other's hands and sang a song. I couldn't understand it. In such terrible circumstances, they were singing songs with so much joy. The guards would come and kick them in their faces because they were singing. I will never forget those scenes. I saw guards destroying the believers' faces with their kicking. Sometimes I have nightmares about it. In December 1992, by a miracle of God, I was released from prison. After 7 years in the concentration camp, no one who had come in with me was still alive. My release was announced publicly in front of 6,000 prisoners in the main square. When my name was called, all the prisoners looked at me. The Christians looked at me from their bowed positions and their eyes were begging me, saying, "This freedom is not only for you. You were released to share about us." They couldn't say the words, but their eyes spoke volumes. I will never forget that light in their eyes. Those 7 long years, I saw that despite all their suffering, the Christians did not deny their Lord, the same God who kept me alive and brought me to South Korea. I want to serve that God faithfully all my life, even if it means suffering.
Sun Ok Lee escaped from North Korea by God's miraculous intervention. She actually got through the border and in the no man's land and crossed a frozen river. She was sighted by the guards. They opened up and she said she could hear the bullets and so forth going by, but not one bullet touched her. And she has testified before a number of Senate committees in the United States, has revealed the horrendous conditions that are going on inside that country. And there's much more else. And she has spoken up, as she said, when she saw those Christians just looking at her, their eyes were saying, "You are being released to tell the world about us." And that's exactly what she's been doing. And she has suffered very much. And yet I'm very struck by what she said right near the end. If I have to suffer for my Lord, I will not deny him. She's willing to suffer again, even though she has suffered so much. When Jesus comes, he is going to ultimately vindicate, glorify, exalt his name and his people who followed him. Revelation will finally come to its practical fulfillment, but there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more persecution, no more sickness. A new heaven, a new earth inhabited by God's people to the fulfillment of God's glory. That is something of the great and wonderful hope that Christ has given to us. How much more precious that must mean to those who are really suffering for their faith. We are called to stand with them. We are called to stand with him who stands with them, who lives within them and within us, that we may learn to identify as the people of God. Before I pass back to Mike or to our other brother, let's pray just a moment, shall we? Father, it's very sobering to hear what our sister Son Ukli has said in this brief communication to us through this video. We thank you for your wondrous grace. This woman should never be alive, Lord. We know that from what some of us have read, the detailed account of the horrors that she went through. But you brought her. You had a purpose and a plan. And we thank you that she's now walking in the reality of you and sharing and seeking to be all that you want her to be. So we ourselves tonight, Lord, as we come to the latter part of our time of fellowship together with you and with one another, we're reminded, Lord, by bread and wine that you suffered for us. You suffered something that we could never fathom, what it means to be sinless and yet to become sin. What pain, what darkness there is in that. But we thank you that you did it in love for us, that you will be glorified and your wonderful grace and salvation may be our experience, that we may lead others into that experience, that they too will come to know you, who is eternal life. So enable us to be all that you need us to be, and to strengthen our persecuted brethren wherever they are tonight, in the nations where your people are persecuted for their faith. We commend them to you, Lord, and say thank you for your great grace, your loving kindness, and your goodness and faithfulness to each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.